Today, I want to talk to you from the subject, our shocking Savior, our shocking Savior. Did you know that Jesus shocked the culture in which he lived in? He shocked the world by the way he treated broken people, sinful people, lost people. When you study the ministry of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will conclude that he shocked people by how he treated others with dignity, and he helped others, and he healed others, and he really loved others that other people couldn't love. You know, we sing songs about God's amazing grace and how amazing it is, and God's grace is truly amazing, but I want to submit to you this morning that grace is not just amazing, but it is shocking. It is shocking. When you see how Jesus treated sinful people with dignity and love and compassion, it is shocking to see the things that he did for others. And at the bottom line is, it makes you want to love Jesus more. Anybody want to love Jesus more in the house today? Anybody want to love Jesus more? My assignment today throughout all our services at Chapel of Change is to help us fall deeper in love with Jesus by pointing out his shocking grace. I believe with all my heart that the best motivation for obedience to Jesus is falling deeper in love with Jesus. I really believe that one of the areas where traditionally the church has missed its mark is that we've tried to scare people into following Jesus. Are you following along? We've tried to scare people into following Jesus, and it really doesn't work. So I believe that the more we help people to fall in love with Jesus, the more people will obey Jesus. When you fall in love with Jesus, nobody has to tell you to come to church. When you fall in love with Jesus, nobody has to tell you to read your Bible. When you fall in love with Jesus, nobody has to tell you to worship Jesus. You want to worship Jesus. You want to give to Jesus. You want to do for Jesus. You want to serve Jesus when you fall in love with him. I really believe that we need a generation that falls deeper in love with Jesus. We need to raise a generation that falls deeper in love with Jesus. I want us to look at John chapter 4 this morning because it is a very unique yet powerful chapter in the entire Bible. It actually records the longest conversation that Jesus has with anybody in the Bible. Almost an entire chapter is dedicated to this conversation. John chapter 4 also records the very first time where Jesus reveals himself as the awaited Messiah. When you study the life of Jesus, he didn't just come on the scene and say he was the Messiah or he was the Christ. He waited until the particular time with the particular person to finally reveal who he was, that he was the Christ, the Savior, the Lord of Lords, and the King of Kings. It is in this chapter where Jesus reveals one of the most powerful statements on worship when he says that God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, a worship is not about style, but it's about heart. It's not about style, it's about heart. So never get caught up on the style of worship as long as you have the heart of worship. As long as you have the heart of worship, you'll have the spirit of Christ, because he's always concerned not so much on the outer appearance, but more so on the heart of the matter. Are you following along? John chapter 4 is a very shocking chapter for what Jesus engages in. But I submit unto you this morning that it's more shocking, not so much for what Jesus said, but because of who he said it to. You didn't catch that. I want to submit unto you that this morning that John chapter 4 is a very, very shocking chapter, but it's not so much shocking for what he said, although he did reveal some shocking things, but it's even more shocking because of who he said it to. His conversation in John chapter 4 is centered around a very, very immoral sister, a very, very immoral woman. She was a nitty-gritty sister. She was a rough sister. Jesus' conversation was centered around a sister who was an outcast of her community. She was rejected from her community. Everybody looked at her with cross eyes. They looked at her funny. She had a major issue. She had a major issue. She was looking for love in all the wrong places. She had an issue. She had an issue. She was looking for love in all the wrong places. She tied her value to people. She tied her value, the way she felt about herself. She tied her value to men or to people. She went through 5 husbands, and the guy she was currently with wasn't her husband. He was a friend with benefits. She knew how to talk to men, but she didn't know how to relate to men. She knew how to talk to people, but she didn't know how to relate to people. She was so rough that she didn't even go to the well with the other ladies of the city. Now, normally, at this particular culture, going to the well was a social event that all the ladies in the community would go early in the morning together before the sun came out and the heat began to beam. But not this sister. She didn't want to deal with the rest of the people in the community, so she went to the well by herself, thinking she was going to get the job done by herself. And finally, she meets a man that is all she needs. Finally. Doesn't even go searching for him. Hello, somebody. She don't even sign up for the dating game. She meets a man, doesn't even, you know, most of the things that God does in your life, you have nothing to do with it. Most of the major things that's going to happen, most of the major blessings in your life, you have nothing to do with it. God just does it to you because he's merciful to you. He's kind to you. He's compassionate to you. And I'm here to say that if you please into God, he will set you up with some more divine appointments. I thank God for divine appointments. I thank God when I wasn't even looking for a blessing, he slapped me upside the head with a blessing. Anybody praise God for that? For any divine appointments in your life when he just showed up and showed out and you weren't even asking for it? This sister right here wasn't even looking for a man, and God shows up with this divine appointment, and she realizes Jesus is all she needs. Anybody believe that Jesus is all you need? This might be for just a couple people in here. It may just be for me. But when is Jesus going to be enough for us? When are we going to get to a place in our life where Jesus is enough for us? You don't need more money. You need Jesus. You don't need another man or a girl. You need Jesus. You don't need to get high again. You need Jesus. When are we going to get to a place where Jesus is all we need? In many ways, this woman represents all of us before we met Jesus. She's broken. She's lost. Yet she's searching for more. And on top of that, when you study this conversation, you'll learn that this sister knew the scripture. You get the impression that she was raised in church. She was having a spiritual conversation with the spiritual person, Jesus, the Lord of Lords. She was handling her own. She knew the truth, but for some reason, she wasn't living in the truth. She was close to the truth, but she wasn't experiencing the truth. She was broken, she was lost, yet she was searching for something more. As long as you got that desire to search for more of God, I believe God will meet you right where you're at. As long as you have that desire where you want more of God, where you want more of God, you may not understand it, you may not be able to explain it, but there's just something inside you that needs more of God, I believe God will give you a divine appointment. Because oftentimes deliverance starts with desire. You got to want it. And want is demonstrated more with just words. Want is oftentimes demonstrated through behavior. And so this lady, she's broken, she's lost, yet she's searching for more. And Jesus shows up and rocks her entire world and throws her life upside down. It's a powerful story that you need to read one time all the way through. I want to just read some scripture from it, and I'm going to break down some of the things that God would have us to learn. I'm going to start off on verse 4. When everybody's there, say amen. Now he, speaking of Jesus, had, someone say had, to go through Samaria. I'm reading now the NIV version. You can just follow along with whatever version you have. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down. Someone say sat down. Notice that. Note that in your mind. Jesus sits down by the well. It was about noon. Now, this is significant to understand because at noontime was the hottest time of the day, and normally people did not go to the well during noon because it was too hot. They went in the morning before the sun came up. But Jesus sits down because he's about to give somebody a divine appointment. Verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. Now, I suspect that Jesus sent his disciples away because they couldn't handle what he was about to do. I suspect that the disciples could not handle, they couldn't swallow the radical grace that Jesus was about to show, the shocking grace, and so he sends them away. And sometimes God will separate you from some people because they cannot handle what he's about to do in your life, and they may pull you back instead of push you forward because they don't understand the shocking grace that he's about to display in your life. So stop trying to reconnect with somebody who God is trying to separate you. Stop Facebooking them, texting them, emailing them. Don't get mad at them. Sometimes God has to separate you for the shocking grace that he's going to display in your life because they cannot handle it. So he sends the disciples away because when they come back, they start hating on him. You'll read that, and they couldn't handle it. Sometimes God separates you. Verse, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." She knew something was up. She knew the culture. She knew the rules. You ain't supposed to talk to no woman, and you ain't even supposed to talk to no Samaritan woman. She knew something was going down right here. She was a nitty-gritty sister. Verse 10. Jesus answered her, if you only knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. If you just knew what I'm about to do, if you knew what I can do. Verse 11, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" She didn't get what he was talking about. Often we don't get what God is talking about until later. Oftentimes, understanding don't come till later. Did you hear what I said? Oftentimes, when God begins to work in your life and begin to speak in your life, the understanding of that situation will not probably come until a year later. Because you're not called to understand what he's doing. You're just called to obey what he's doing and believe what he's doing. He's not asking you to understand. He is not asking you to understand. A lot of times, I'm going to say it again because I got to get this down, the fear and the anxiety. I got to get it through the fear and the anxiety that may be built up in your mind. A lot of times, understanding comes later. Now, I didn't give that to 8:30 service Long Beach, so that's for somebody in here. You better reach out the sky and grab that by faith. Understanding can come later. Verse 11. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than the father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and livestock? Verse 13, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. I love this about Jesus. He's making a comparison. Basically, he's saying you can get with this or you can get with that. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? I love that about Jesus. I love that about you. He's a well. Jesus is a well sitting next to a well. Y'all didn't get that. You didn't get that. Jesus is a well sitting next to a well on purpose, because he never does anything by accident. He is a well sitting next to the well because he's trying to draw a comparison. You can get with this or you can get with that. You've been trying to get with this and you've been thirsty every time because you keep going back. So apparently whatever you're trying to get with is not satisfying your soul. So do you want to continue to get with this or do you want to get with that? Jesus is a well sitting next to a well because he's trying to draw a comparison that what you're going through or what you're trying to get all your life hasn't been doing what you've been expecting it to do. You could get with this, or you can get with that. He says, indeed, the water I give them will become in them. Someone say in them. In them, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Listen, if you get anything today, I want you to get this. God is not concerned with your outer situation as much as he's concerned with your inner situation. I'm going to say that again. God is not concerned with your outer situation as much as he's concerned with your inner situation. Stop telling God to change your outer situation and open up yourself so he can clean your inner situation. Because when he moves in your inner, the outer will follow through. Ooh, I feel like I'm up. Stop asking God to change your outer situation and allow him to change your inner situation, because eventually the outer situation will line up with your inner situation. Your outer situation is messed up because your inner situation is messed up. Your outer situation is broken because your inner situation is broken. Stop messing with the symptoms and let God go to the... In them, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I love this, sister. She goes, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. She wants to come up. I want this. And look at what Jesus says. It's very interesting. He told her, go call your husband and come back. What? What are you talking about, Jesus? I thought we started talking about water, and now you're getting all up in my business. How did we jump from water to my business? I didn't come to the well for this. I came to the well by myself at 12 o'clock and I suffered through the heat because I wanted to get, you know, everything done by myself, and you show up and we start talking about water, but now you all up in my business reading my email and stalking my Facebook. And I get the impression that Jesus is tired of going around in circles with this sister because he wants to help her. And whenever somebody wants to help you or whenever God wants to help you, he goes to the matter. Don't get mad when the situation points to the matter of it. You're the one asking God for help. He's not concerned so much with your outer situation as much as he's concerned with your inner situation. Go get your husband. Let's get down to the bottom of this. You nitty gritty, you know how to talk to a guy. You know you can handle this. I love that about Jesus. He puts as much as you can handle. And this wasn't no soft sister. You study her life. She was a strong sister. Go get your husband. I believe that this question right here was a test for her. I believe that Jesus wanted to test her to see if she would keep it real. To see if she was serious about going to the next level. Because oftentimes we want to go to the next level with God, but we just mean it with our words and not our heart. And oftentimes when we ask God to do something deeper or more meaningful in our life, he will give us a test to see if we are serious about what we're asking him for. Go get your husband. It was a test, I believe, to see if she would keep it real. And oftentimes you got to pass the test with God before you go to the next level. Go to the next season. Go get your husband. And the sister, she's holding her own, man. The sister, she's holding her own. She's holding her own. She says, I have no husband. She replied. She passed the test. She passed the test. I have no husband. She kept it real with Jesus. She kept it real. She don't really understand who Jesus is. She could have tried a ran game on Jesus. We understand who Jesus is because we get the benefit of reading the entire Bible, and we're 2,000 years later. She don't really know who Jesus is. She's talking to another guy. She could have tried a ran game on Jesus like she ran game on them other guys. But she notices that there's something different in this conversation, and she decides to come real. She decides to keep it real. I have no husband. I wonder how many people in our generation would have tried to run game on Jesus and said, I'll go get my husband, knowing that that ain't our husband or wife. You ain't married to her. You just living with her. I wonder how many of us would have failed the test. Jesus says, and you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, now he goes deep. The fact is, he's about to go deep sea diving with her now. The fact is, when Jesus says the fact is, he's about to read your mail. The fact is, you have had five husbands. And the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. She passed the test. She may have been broken, but she passed the test. She may have been sinful, but she passed the test. She may have been messed up, but she passed the test. And Jesus is about to reveal himself to her like never before. She is the one that he publicly says, I am the Messiah. He didn't say that to no religious folk. He didn't say that to the leaders. He didn't come out that he was the Messiah to the religious leaders. No, he said it to this broken, sinful lady who kept it real. All Jesus is asking you is to keep it real. He'll do the rest. He'll do the rest. He knows. He knows. He knows. Just got to come out with your hands up. He knows. I'm going to end it right there because I got some things for us to think about. But in this conversation and this interaction that Jesus gives, he reveals some things about himself that helps us to fall deeper in love with him. And I got a couple main reflections that I want us to think about as it relates to his shocking grace. And here's the first one. Some say number one. Jesus crossed the line for her. He crossed the line. He crossed the line. What do I mean by that? Well, verse 4 says, now he had to go through Samaria. He had. It implies that he needed to go. It implies that he was impressed to go. And now in to understand the power behind this sentence, you need to understand is that Jewish people did not go through Samaria. To understand what it means that Jesus crossed the line, you need to understand that Jesus was a Jew and this sister was a Samaritan, and Jews and Samaritans hated one another. They were rivals. They did not like one another. In fact, the Jewish people despised the Samaritans so much because they mixed their lives with pagan worship. They would not talk to them. They would not walk through their land. And if you did walk through the land, the Jewish people would label you as unclean. Your own people would turn on you. So for Jesus to walk through Samaria, I want you to get this, it was a risk for him to walk through Samaria because he knew his own people would start pointing fingers at him and start labeling him as unclean and start hating on him. It was a risk for him. Culturally, it was not allowed for a Jewish rabbi to walk through Samaria. But my Bible says that Jesus had to go. He had to go. I guess Jesus was not afraid of public opinion. I guess Jesus was not afraid to go against the grain. I guess Jesus was not afraid of what people thought of him. I guess Jesus didn't live for likes on Facebook. I guess Jesus wasn't afraid of public opinion. He crossed the line for this broken woman. Now, when you study the entire life of Jesus from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will discover that he frequently crossed the line for hurting and broken people. It was a hallmark of his ministry. He frequently crosses the line for broken and hurting people. In Matthew's chapter 8, there was a man with leprosy. And the Bible says in Matthew's 8, verse 3, I'm putting it up on the screen. It says Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. Now you need to understand that people with leprosy, people did not touch people with leprosy. They didn't talk with people with leprosy. They didn't deal with people with leprosy because leprosy was considered unclean. And on top of that, Jesus could have healed him with his words. He didn't have to touch this man. But Jesus does what other people will not do. And he reaches out and he touches this man that probably was not touched for many, many years. That's shocking grace right there. In Luke chapter 7, you see Jesus walking into a city called Nain, and there is a widow that is holding a funeral for her son, and the widow is crying, and the funeral procession is going out of the city. Jesus is coming into the city, and Jesus sees the widow, and he stops, and the Bible says he feels compassion for the widow, but then he does something that is more shocking. The Bible says in Luke chapter 7, verse 14, that he went up, and he touched the coffin. Now to us, that don't mean anything, but to a Jewish person in that day, you could have been stoned to death to touch a coffin. Jesus put it on the line to meet the need of this widow, this woman who was hurting and crying and was losing her son. Jesus didn't just heal him from a distance, but he comes and touches the coffin. He crosses the line. It gets deeper because in Mark chapter 5, there's this demonic man who was uncontrollable, and the Bible says he would get up every morning and nobody could control him, and he would cut himself, and he was so bad, this demonic man, that the people kicked him out of the city, and he lived amongst the tombs in the cemetery. He lived amongst the tombs. His mama didn't want him. His daddy didn't want him. His family didn't want him. He lived in the cemetery, and he couldn't control himself. Everything his flesh wanted to do, he did. Everything that his flesh desired to do, he couldn't stop himself, and he was uncontrollable. But the Bible says in Mark chapter 5 that Jesus went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him, and eventually Jesus heals the man. I submit unto you that Jesus crossed that lake specifically for this broken and rejected man. Is there anybody here who praises Jesus for crossing the line for you? Is there anybody here who thanks God for crossing the line for you? You weren't seeking God, he was seeking you. You weren't trying to find God, he was trying to find you. He crossed the line for you. In fact, Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man, Jesus, came to seek and to save the lost." Imagine that. Almighty God is seeking after you. He's trying to hunt you down. He's trying to find you. I thank God that we are a church that crosses the line for people. I thank God that we are a church that is not afraid to invade the darkness in order to present the power and the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank God that we are a church that crosses the line. Yesterday, we had two groups of special forces. that crossed the line and went down to hunt some homeless people in the tents. I want to see this picture right here. That fence represents the lines that the normal people would not cross. But I thank God that we are a church that is not afraid to invade the darkness and to present the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not afraid of the craziness because some of us are a little crazy ourselves. Can I get an amen? We cross the line just like Jesus crossed the line for us. What Jesus has done for us, we need to do for others. God is trying to get you to get up because he got you up. And now he wants to help you to get other people to get up. He wants to use you to reach out to others just like he reached out to you. Jesus crossed the line for her and it makes us fall in love deeper with him. Number two, someone say number two. Jesus waited for her. Jesus waited for her. In verse 6, it says, Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. Now, I want you to get this because it's about noon. It's smoking hot, and Jesus sits down. He's not like, well, we got to go. We need to find some shade. We need to get out of here. No, he sits down. And when Jesus sits down, you can best believe he sits down with purpose because he was a man on a mission and he didn't let anybody slow him down. He didn't let anybody stop him. And so when he stops, it's significant when he stops. I remember one time Peter tried to distract him from his mission and Jesus rebuked Peter and says, "Get thou behind me, Satan." But here we find Jesus voluntarily slowing down to sit down. He waits. He waits for her. I know there's some people I can heal, but it can wait. I know there's Lazarus I can raise from the dead, but it can wait. I know that there's a world to save, and I know that I got to go to the cross, but it can wait. Jesus waits for her. Who is this that Almighty God would wait for her? She's not a king. She's not Queen of Sheba. She's not powerful. She's not prestigious. She has nothing materialistic to offer Jesus, yet he loves her enough to wait. God in the flesh waiting for this girl to show up. Waiting. The prophet Isaiah chapter 30 says, "Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you." Is there any person here that is grateful that God waited for you? Is there anybody here thankful that God didn't take off without you? Waited for you to snap out of it. Waited for you to come to your senses. Waited for you to be tired of being tired. Waited for you to get tired of getting high. He didn't leave you at the bus stop. He didn't leave you in the hospital. He didn't leave you in that bed. He didn't leave you on the curb. And some of you were kicked to the curb. But Jesus didn't leave you there. He didn't leave you in prison. Hello, somebody. He didn't leave you. God waited for you. Jesus waited for you to snap out of it. And guess what? Guess what? God is still waiting for some people here today. God sent me here to tell you that he's waiting for you. He's waiting for you to repent. He's waiting for some of you to fully surrender. He's waiting for some of you to pass the test that is before you that you failed already, and he's going to give it to you again. He's waiting for you to go back and research and study and pray and get ready for the test that he's about to give you. He's waiting for you. He knows you failed the test two or three times before, but he's going to give you another chance to take it again. He's waiting for you. Hear me today, because this blessing comes with a warning. This blessing comes with a warning. Don't confuse God's patience with his approval. Hear me today. Don't get it twisted. Don't get it twisted. Don't confuse God's patience with his approval. Just because he is patient with you doesn't mean he approves of your behavior. Don't get it twisted. Just because God loves you with an infinite love does not mean he approves of what you're doing. He's waiting for you to change what you're doing. Just because we love you, just because we accept you right where you are, doesn't mean we approve of your behavior. You can love somebody and not approve of their behavior. You can show compassion on somebody and not approve of their behavior. Compassion does not give approval. Don't confuse God's patience with his approval. In fact, 2 Peter in, chapter 3 says this. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I look back at my life and I can see that, man, God was trying to get my attention so young. I mean, God sent things into my life over and over again to get my attention, and I ignored him. And every time I ignored God, things got worse. I said, every time I ignored God, things got worse. Don't be like me, that you have to, you know, end up flat on your face with everything broken apart in order to follow God. Don't be like me. Don't wait until everything is gone and then you want to finally follow. Don't follow my footsteps. I did it wrong. I did it wrong. You see some of the blessings that I have today, but listen, that's not how it was. That's not how it was. I wish I did not ignore God. I wish I didn't have to pay an awful price just to surrender to him. I'm grateful for it, but I wish I didn't have to go that route. Because I shed too many tears. Caused too many people to shed tears. Unnecessary tears. All because I was rebellious. Don't be like me. But I'm thankful that God waited for me. I'm thankful. I got one more thought for you. Jesus gives her what she really needs. I want you to get this, because she comes to the well expecting one thing. She comes to the well expecting some earthly water. But Jesus says, what you really need is living water. What you really need is spiritual water. Now get this. Verse 13, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Again, I want to remind you, he said you can get with this or you can get with that. Now, what I really want you to get is this. Get this. He doesn't give her what she hopes for so he can give her what she really needs. Did you catch that? He doesn't give her what she hopes for so he can give her what she really needs. Sometimes God will bypass what you hope for in order to give you what you really need. Listen, God knows what you need more than you know what you need. God knows the need beneath the need, beneath the need, beneath the need. He knows what you need before you know what you need. You think you need money, but what you really need is a job. Yeah. You think you need sex, but what you really need is love. You think you need a girl, but what you really need is peace. You think you need to get high, but what you really need is the power of the Holy Spirit springing out you like some living water. God knows the need beneath the need beneath the need, and he knows what you need more than you know what you need. The problem is you're not trusting him. I remember when I got arrested this last time. Not that I got arrested a lot of times, but some of y'all are new. You might have said, what type of situation is this? But when I got arrested at 16 years old and I was facing my life sentence, my prayer was like the prayer of everybody else in that situation. You know what it was? God, set me free. Send me home. All of a sudden, I wanted to go home. I'm telling you, man, if... All of a sudden, all of a sudden I wanted to go home. When I was home, I didn't want to be home. When I was busted, I wanted to be home. Hello, somebody. My prayer was, God, send me home. God, set me free. God, release me. And they actually told me one time in the courthouse, in my court proceedings, the detective didn't show up in one case. And they told me, they said, Brian, if he doesn't show up the next time, they got to release you. Man, I wish they didn't tell me that. Because I was like, oh, Lord, make him miss. Have him forget the court. I want to go home. And I was praying, God, have him forget this. Lord, set me free. Lord, set me free. And you know what God told me? You know what God told me? God told me no. You know what he said? This is what God put in my heart. He said, you're asking for physical freedom, but I'm going to give you spiritual freedom. You're asking for what you think you need, but I want to let you know I know what you need better than you know what you need. And you're asking for physical freedom, but I want to give you spiritual freedom, because if you get spiritual freedom, you'll get everything else eventually in my time. Did you catch that? I'm not going to change the outer situation because I want to change the inner situation. And once I change the inner situation, the outer situation will line up in my time. I know what you need better than you know what you need. Sometimes God bypasses what you hope for in order to give you what you really need. Let's bow our heads.